going through Ephesians and we still haven't finished yet. We have a chapter and a bit to go. So there we are. We did 1 Kings a few days ago in Matthew 1:1, and now we're going to go to the book of Revelation. And we approach it with much fear and trembling. And Lord willing, you won't tremble too much by the end of it. Let's read Revelation chapter 4. The whole chapter. And we'll be covering it this week and Lord willing next week as well. Revelation chapter 4. What an appropriate passage to finish the year with. As we look at God's glory and majesty and God's reign, God's transcendent glory and His indescribable beauty. We got a taste of it from Ezekiel 1, and if you feel overwhelmed and confused, well, you're supposed to be overwhelmed because God's glory and majesty is indescribable. And you may have noticed that some of the words used in Ezekiel 1 and similar words are going to be used in Revelation 4, as it were, and likeness. As it were, and likeness, because we cannot know God comprehensively as He is. We can understand God, something about God, and because God has revealed Himself to us. But we can never know God comprehensively and exhaustively, because God is infinite and eternal. After this I looked, says chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Father, what words can we use? What honor is appropriate to You? For You are worthy, majestic, great, and powerful. We thank You that we can approach You, the Almighty One, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who who is our covenant mediator. And so, Lord, may your name be honored and glorified this day. Your Son be honored in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bible tells us that this world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. The system of the world, the system of this world is evil. And Satan operates in the lives of and hearts of unbelievers. You know, when something evil and awful happens around you, and just that evil, that darkness spills over in particular ways at times, in public and visible ways, such as the mass shooting, like the one that happened at Bondi in Sydney. You feel a sense of outrage. You feel a sense of this darkness for this evil. But when tragedy hits you personally, the outrage levels just spike dramatically and exponentially. Imagine the unimaginable for a moment. What if it was your daughter, your son, your husband, your wife? What if all your family was just wiped out from such an evil act like the Bondi Beach shooting? Evil dominates and permeates the world, causing suffering and pain for all. Yes, even for Christians. Christians are not exempt. The Bible tells us so. And church history testifies to this. We know that it was not unusual for Roman soldiers back in the day to break into Christian households, plunder their goods, and then drag Christians to courts and jails. The Epistle of Hebrews talks about this and says to Christians, "But you considered all these things with joy." And it was in the context of suffering and pain and difficulty that the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. He didn't write it so that we could try and imagine complicated algebraic equations to kind of try and guesstimate the time of the second coming of Christ. That was not the purpose. The British author G.K. Chesterton once said humorously, "Though St. John, the evangelist, saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators." Because many commentators of Revelation offer very wild interpretations, wilder than the beasts that we see in Revelation. I hope I won't be one of those, but you can keep me accountable to that. Friends, the book of Revelation was written for encouragement, for faithfulness, for a hopeful trust in God who reigns and rules over all. You see, pain, injustice, discrimination, hatred, and all such things can tempt us, all of us, to question the goodness and reality of God when bad things happen. When hard things happen, when difficult things happen, when you're suffering, you may question, does God really care? Does God really exist? Do I lose hope? We need the right perspective. We need hope. We need a vision of God's glory and power and dominion and beauty and majesty. We cannot deny evil, but instead of focusing upon evil, God wants us to focus on Him, to see His glory, to see His power, to be satisfied with His beauty. And so God allows us to get a glimpse of heaven itself, the place of the throne room where He, the Creator, reigns and rules. So, child of the Most High, only when we see Only when we view all things in life and life itself and our lives through the vision of the throne of God, only then can we gain a true insight into life itself. You want to gain into insight of your life, understand your life? You need to see God. I need to see God. So what we get here is a stunning vision, a vision we need to see. The Lord God Almighty reigns. He's worthy. And in this light, we'll see in these verses, we'll be covering only four verses today, and we'll see three things. First, the rapture in the spirit of John, not of the church, of John. The rapture in the spirit. I had you thinking for 1 second there, didn't I? Second, the throne in heaven. And third, the appearance of glory. The rapture of John in the spirit, the throne in heaven, and the appearance of glory. First, the rapture of John the evangelist in the spirit. No human language can describe the indescribable. And remember that the revelation we have here, as when we read in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, is full of analogical language filled with symbolism. They're very true descriptions, but human language can never capture the quantitative and qualitative exhaustiveness of God. Hence the language of likeness, as it were, appearance. Because we can never describe God comprehensively as He fully is, because He's eternal, He's infinite in all His perfections. And behold, the heavens open in this vision. John did not open the heavens. John did not climb up to the heavens in the same way you and I cannot ascend to the heaven. No one can. God opens the heavens. And God gives this revelation. This revelation is given by God. Something very important. Behold, something very important is about to be shown to John the evangelist and to the church and for us. God discloses something of great importance to all humanity. Behold, don't take this lightly. I don't know about you, but if the heavens were to open, I would be hiding. I would be very afraid. I remember we were in Louisville, Kentucky some time ago, and there was like, during a specific season, it was a day when everything just became very silent and still, and we felt weird. It felt that something was going to happen. We kind of knew everything was still, everything was quiet, and then yes, it did happen. There was tornadoes, and then snow. If the heavens were to open, if something abnormal, supernatural, something outside of the ordinary happens, I'd be very afraid. But not only did the heavens open here in this vision, but John says, heard a roaring voice like a sound of a loud trumpet from the voice back in chapter 1 and verse 10. Same thing, who told John to write this prophetic vision. And again, right, context is important. What if a trumpet were to be blown next to you? What would you do? You'd be shaking. You'd be vibrating. It would deafen you. It would disorient you. It wasn't just like a toot, 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 you know. It was a blast. This phrase echoes the trumpet blast when God revealed Himself to Israel and Mount Sinai. Well, there were rumblings and thunders and trumpets blasting, indicating that there is a theophany, indicating that God is revealing Himself. And this is so important. And John is raptured in visions by the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of prophecy and revelation. He's taken up to heaven in a way only God can do, in a state of visions. When God says something, there is no boundary that cannot be crossed, no difficulty that cannot be overcome. All things are possible to God. Nothing is impossible to God. And John was immediately in the Spirit, we're told in the Scriptures, meaning that the Holy Spirit was about to reveal the things of God to him as a prophet and an apostle that he was. Hence the revelation, hence the visions the apostle received in the Spirit and through the Spirit of God. And God suspends all rules of this physical world, and God carries his apostle in the Spirit to behold what material cannot. When the apostle was caught up in such a vision, he was taken up. He was taken into a timeless dimension. Like the apostle Paul, remember in 2 Corinthians 12:2? When Paul says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. I cannot tell. It is a similar thing here. The Spirit carried him away. And the physical is suspended as he sees what cannot be seen with physical eyes and hear what cannot be heard with ears. Hence, again, all the expressions here, look at the text, had the appearance and like, used in verse 3 twice, and again in verse 6, and in verse 7, three times. It is the work of the Holy Spirit upon John to give him the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does the Spirit do? He takes us away from Christ? No. He points us to Christ. Without Christ, you can't approach God. I remember we had a friend a long time ago up north of Australia. And that friend was staying up very late. He was staying up at night and then very early hours of the morning seeking visions and experiences. And this friend was misguided in many ways in things that she thought were revelations. If you don't sleep, you will get revelations eventually. This is not for us to seek, friends. We're not apostles. We're not John. And we're not prophets. And even so, for them it was given, even to John by God. Even John was an evangelist. Even John was an apostle. Even though he was a prophet, it was given to him. Beware, friends, do not mishandle the Scriptures. You're going to go to weird places and you're going to see visions and monsters greater than they once see in Revelation. Don't do that. Don't miss the point of Revelation 4. As one commentator states wisely, the purpose of this vision is to show us in beautiful symbolism that all things are governed by the Lord on the throne. That's the point of chapter 4. All things are governed by the Lord on the throne. This is the point. All things. Tremble then. Trust God then. Worship God the Almighty. Be moved in adoration and be comforted at the same time if you believe in Jesus Christ. But then if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, what then? Be afraid. Be very afraid and fall down. Seek God. Seek His grace and His goodness. So what do you expect John to see? To see and tell. He's raptured in the Spirit. Behold, the throne in heaven. The throne in heaven. John sees a throne. and one seated on the throne. And for context, did you know that John himself was facing persecution and hardship as he was writing, as he received the revelation? He was exiled on an island called Patmos in Greece. But don't be fooled. He wasn't holidaying there. Scrap all the ideas and pictures you have in your mind when we talk about Greek islands. That was not applying to John in Patmos. It was not a holiday destination for him. Patmos was a desolate, isolated, rocky and harsh island that the Romans were using for exiled and undesirable people. And so they exiled John the Apostle there because he was a Christian. And John was living in harsh conditions. And so were the Christians of the time. So why did God give this revelation? To encourage John, to encourage us, to encourage the church, to turn our eyes upon the heavenly throne of God. Why? Do the Romans rule? Does the government really rule? Has authority over all? Does evil conquer? Does evil have the last say? No, God does. Over all events, over all people, over all history, over all the cosmos, Revelation lifts the veil from our eyes to see life, that life and everything is about God, because He's worthy, He's glorious, He's magnificent. We need to see God enthroned. If we don't see God enthroned, we're going to see something and someone else enthroned, inevitably. And the first person we're going to see enthroned is us. If you don't see God enthroned, you're going to see yourself enthroned on a throne. If you don't worship God, you're going to worship an idol. We need to see God enthroned and interpret life as such, not ourselves, not our circumstances, not others. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Revelation, the phrase God's throne is mentioned multiple times? Just in chapters 4 and 5, this expression is mentioned 17 times. 17 times. Verse 2, once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he goes on, around the throne, seated on the thrones, from the throne, and before the throne, and before the throne, and around the throne. Why such an emphasis? The high frequency emphasizes importance, does it not? God is in the heavens. We are on earth. God is separate. God is transcendent. How can we approach God? But nevertheless, as we see, God is not separated in the sense that He doesn't care for His cosmos, for His creatures, for us, or that God is disconnected from His world. No, He controls all things. He governs all things. He rules over all things. And regardless of all evil and everything that is going on, God superintends and God controls, sovereignly governs everything. We must take note. The throne of God highlights the theocentricity of the cosmos. The whole, not just this earth, the whole of the cosmos is theocentric. The center is God. God's universal reign, God's sovereignty, God's rule. And here we have, in the pictures that we get here, we have a circular construction and configurations of glorious things around the throne of God. Everything is constructed and figured around the throne of God. The rainbow, the stones, the elders, the living creatures, everything is theocentric. The center of the universe and the cosmos is God. Because everything finds its meaning, everything finds its place in light of God's throne. Everything finds its significance in light of the throne of God. All of God's decrees are issued from His throne, as we see in the rest of the book of Revelation. Everything, because God is the sovereign ruler. Christians, would I see life and interpret life in light of this picture, of the big picture, the most glorious picture, God ruling and reigning from His throne? Only then is our mundane reality will be seen in its true light. The prophet Habakkuk tells us in Habakkuk 2:20, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." God is so much bigger than us. God is so much bigger than our circumstances. God is more able. He's much more able to do us good than all of our enemies put together to do us harm. They cannot do nothing unless God permits it. And if He does permit it, He will use it. He will use it for our ultimate good in a way that only God can do that. Even the devil himself is in God's chain. And he can go no further than a link that God the Almighty can let him go. So, anxious heart, find comfort by looking unto God. I can find rest. You can find rest. We can find hope because God rules. God reigns. And this Almighty God has called us and has taken us in His arms. And He cares for us more tenderly than shepherds deal with their lambs. How awesome is this? Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinitarian God, is our good shepherd. And He cares for us and shows His love for us. And He has explained the Father to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Find repose in God, O my soul. If God, this God, the true God, the enthroned God, the majestic God, the sovereign God, the great God, if He is with us, who can be against us? Then we have the theophany, finally, in verse 3 onwards, the appearance of glory. And again, as I've been saying, as I've been laboring, in verses 3 and 4, the descriptions of the appearance of Him who sits on the throne in likeness and appearances, using stretching language, using the best that we have. Imagery from spectacular things now of this world, and the word like are used to help us understand something of God. God's glory will blind the human eyes. Human language does not exist that can capture it. And the beauty of God's nature and the richness of His glory are depicted now through images of the splendor of rainbow colors and the richness and brilliance of spectacular colored stones and gems. Stones that we see in the Bible that were found in the ephod of the high priest in the Old Testament. And stones that were found in the Garden of Eden. And stones that will be in the New Jerusalem, the city of God, descending from heaven. The point is not a particular meaning of its stone. Let's not get caught up there. But the vibrancy, the richness, the brilliance, the transparency, the reflection, the mesmerizing patterns, the uniqueness of colors, the captivating beauty of the stones to show something of God's radiance. Because the stones reflect the glory of God. Picture this. Picture that you are in a room with breathtaking array of colors and tones, with the finest stones and crystals from every corner of this earth, every stone that this world has. And you see every reflection, and you see every color, and you see every brilliance, and you see all the tones and the reds and the deep blues and the red and greens before your eyes. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? What are you going to feel? You will be overwhelmed. You won't be able to take that immense beauty. You just can't. You don't have the capacity. We don't have the capacity to take it in. What are we going to say? Wow? That won't do. How can you express the inexpressible? And yet, God's beauty is infinitely better, infinitely greater, and infinitely more satisfying. What the apostle describes here is the radiant beauty of God's glory. What we see here is an expression of God's glory, His shining glory. For no one can see God in himself and live. This beauty is indescribable. This beauty is more satisfying than a trillion satisfactions of this world. Take everything that this world has to offer, everything. God's beauty is infinitely more satisfying. That's why when we have something that we want, what do you want? The next car, the next ring. For ladies, yeah, it's the season. You want a gift? The next this, the next gadget, the next this and that. You get it, it's exciting, and then it's like, okay. And you look around for something else. But also remember, in considering all these stones and the glorious things and the rainbow, and remember that what is coming in the new creation, a new creation is coming. Because of the work of Christ, these new heavens and the new earth belong to us. Because of Christ. Because of the Lamb that was slain, so that we can approach God. How good God is. And the purpose of all this is for us to get a little glimpse of the Almighty's unparalleled, indescribable, infinite, incredible, incomprehensible, incomparable, blinding, unimaginable, supreme, eternally glorious, and satisfying glory and beauty, and be captivated, and don't go other fake beauties and idols of this world. And then what? Ezekiel, we read from Ezekiel 1, when he saw all these things, he fell on his face. Be astounded, earth. Be astounded, all people. Trust in Jesus. Be captivated by Jesus. Long for God's beauty and God's glory. But we're not done yet. We see more things. There's a lot, isn't there? We see another 24 thrones around the throne. and 24 elders seated on the thrones. And the elders were clothed in white garments, signifying purity, and had golden crowns on their heads, signifying rule and authority. Who are they? Well, there are many suggestions here. Are they redeemed people? Are they angels or representations of the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, the last one, very hard to see exegetically. I think the most viable option here is that they're angels, or perhaps even angels representing the redeemed people. And I say this because in Revelation 5, 9, we see the 24 elders again. They worship Jesus, and they say, "Take note, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them," they say, "them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they," no, "we, they shall reign on the earth." These 24 elders always appear alongside the four living creatures and other angels in many parts of the book of Revelation, probably because they're angels as well. They appear to be distinguished from the redeemed, from the church. But don't miss what is happening here. We see things unseen. We see 24 thrones around what? Around the throne of God. Do you get it? How do we describe glory upon glory, authority upon authority? For here we have glory and authority and purity by 24, but these thrones, which were spectacular in themselves, this is not the emphasis here, though they're spectacular, they're around the throne of God, showing the superlative, infinite, and magnificence of God's throne and God's authority. There were thrones around their thrones. We have thrones in subjection to their one throne. How great, then, this one throne is, that all thrones are subjected to that throne. And then we have a shift, for nothing can remain unmoved around the majesty of God. And we see thunders and rumblings and lightning, but for this you have to wait next week. What does this all do to us? Child of the Most High, do you get it? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, God is your Father. Our lives orient around the vision of the throne of God. We know life. We may be going through temptations and trials and difficulties. You may be experiencing hardship and persecution, but remember, God the Almighty reigns. This truth can fortify Christians against lions and bears. And they can tear us apart. And we can say, "Worthy are you, God." Because for us, this is the beginning and not the end. It can make you go through fiery trials. It can make you go through the opposition of this culture. Everything will pass, but God remains. Imagine this scenario. Tomorrow, a government and police representative will come knocking at your door with a serious message. "We need to discuss your children's upbringing, as concerns have been raised about the Christian values and beliefs being taught at your home. Let's work together to ensure a safe and supportive environment for them. Otherwise, your children will be taken away from you. Or you must wear this lanyard with a rainbow flag. Otherwise, you may be accused of being a discriminatory hate speech bigot, and you may lose your job. You proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and his gospel, and you call people to repentance and faith. And people laugh at you and mock at you. and deride you. This is real, friends. We have people here among us who have been specifically targeted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. There is suffering and evil. But it all exists in the context of God's absolute sovereign reign. Evil actions are truly evil. And evil people are responsible for their evil choices and the decisions. Yet God still reigns, and nothing is outside of his reign. When you hear news, and when you hear commentators commenting on this news, and they try and give explanations about what is happening in the world, what is happening around us, know this. You have the best commentary. God the Almighty reigns, and God is good. And God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son, his unique Son, his eternal Son, to die to save you. And when you have problems at home, and when you're hurting because of wayward children or wayward spouses, when spouses do bad things, or when bad things, when evil things happen to you, and we don't know what to make of them, and we don't have the words to describe these bad things, remember this. Explain it. You don't even need to explain it. Just look at God. Look at the beauty of God. Look at the power of God. Look at the dominion of God. God loves you. And God will overwhelm your circumstances and will give you the wisdom to do what you ought to do or not to do what you don't need to do. And he will surround your heart and satisfy your soul. God's authority is complete. God reigns. And God reigns absolutely. We can find comfort and satisfaction. In the 1700s, the Puritan pastor Philip Doddridge said these words. I quote, as we're coming to an end. "May I never be so engrossed with the concerns of time to neglect the interests of eternity. May I pass through earth with my heart and hope set upon heaven and feel the attraction stronger and stronger as I approach nearer and nearer to the center we seek. Until the happy moment comes when every earthly object disappears from view and the shining glories of the heavenly world fill my improved and strengthened sight, then I will be cheered by that which I would now that which would now overwhelm me." End quote. These words, friends, are as true today as they were back then. If we know and see what is revealed here before us, the shining, the glory of God, the beauty of God, radiance of God, we won't be attracted by other fake gods. God is good, and God is the most beautiful and excellent being. And if you have not seen this beauty, come. Come and see. Come to Jesus. Trust Jesus. For you cannot approach, and I cannot approach this great, transcendent, holy God apart from a mediator. Believe in Jesus. Take courage. Be comforted. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Answer in Psalms 115, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Father, you are in the heavens, but you're not disconnected from us. You rule and you reign over all. You are glorious and worthy. Worthy are you, God. Open our eyes open our hearts. And may we see your beauty, Father, and your Son, and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.